Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and happy Mother's Day. Today, not only are we celebrating Mother's Day, but we're also marking the festival of the Ascension of our Lord. Our text for our consideration comes to us from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll read that now. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is God's word. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, God's people. Amen. She was 13 months old and bawling. You know that kind of sad, pathetic cry that really tugs at your heartstrings? Now, it was the first time that we had left our youngest with someone else for the evening. And despite the fact that she loves Grandma and Grandpa, we couldn't get out the door without the waterworks starting. Now, I'd like to think that she was crying because my wife and I were leaving. We were leaving. But deep down, I knew better, because she never cries like that when I leave the house in the morning. Her tears weren't about me, they were about Mom. And that makes total sense, because her little world revolved around Mom more than anyone else. She had spent most of her waking hours with Mom, seeing Mom, hanging out with Mom, relying on Mom. And now our plans for a night out were about to throw her world out of orbit. She loves her mom, and she knows that her mom loves her, so it was hard for her to understand why they shouldn't always be together. As experts study this, they've coined a term to describe this. They call it separation anxiety. It's very common in young children. But it's not just a childish thing. In Acts, we see the disciples experiencing a kind of spiritual separation anxiety. Now, that might sound a little bit silly, but think about it. They had spent the last 3 years almost exclusively with Jesus. They had some moments alone and a mission without Jesus, but most of their days had been spent walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, watching Jesus do miracles, hearing him teach the crowds, and they knew there was no one else like him in all the world. They looked up to him so much, but more than anything, they loved him. Still, they knew that he loved them even more than they could ever love him. His love was evident whenever he taught them, whenever he encouraged them, and even when he would rebuke them. Just a month or so earlier, he showed them exactly how much he loved them. See, he told them that true love is loving someone enough to lay down your life for them. That's what true friends do. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Those days around his death, they were dark and painful and sad. It was hard for the disciples to watch Jesus be arrested. It was painful to know that they were powerless to do anything to stop it. But they were so scared. They were scared for their own safety, for their very lives. Only one disciple, John, was courageous enough to just be there when Jesus died. Their own fear had kept them away from the cross. And though Jesus promised that when the shepherd was struck, the sheep would scatter. They didn't all go running in different directions. There was something about the experience being with Jesus, the fear that they were undergoing, that was oddly galvanizing. Fear had a way of keeping them together. They were all afraid, but they were still all together. Now, their fear and sadness were quickly flipped on their heads that Sunday night of Easter, when Jesus rose from the dead and came back to them, standing right there in their midst. The locked doors could do nothing to keep out their Lord and Savior. And they were so glad to see him. But they also had to be a little afraid, at least until he opened his mouth and said what none of them were expecting to hear: "Peace be with you." No reprimand or rebuke, no scolding or finger wagging, no "I told you so" or "how could you?" Just peace. Peace be with you. And over the next 40 days, they saw Jesus more than a few times, but it wasn't like before. He wasn't leading them around from place to place. No, as they heard it, he was spending most of his time making appearances to a great number of people. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. But he wasn't doing a publicity tour. He was appearing to people to assure them that he did exactly what he said he would do. He rose from the dead. He triumphed over the grave. And after 40 days, he had finished that task. So he led his disciples one last time to the Mount of Olives, and he gave them one final command. He said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me talk about. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." As they were contemplating what that meant, he was taken up before their very eyes. And then a cloud hid him from their sight, and that was it. He was gone. The sky didn't fill with choirs of angels like that dark night in Bethlehem when he was born. There wasn't that booming voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son whom I love," like it happened at his baptism. The earth didn't quake like when he died or when he rose again. He just went up and slipped behind a cloud, and that was it. He was gone. All of a sudden, they didn't see him anymore. And it's not that Jesus didn't warn them that this was going to happen. He told them that he was going to leave them before his death. He had given them instructions just recently to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But still, Jesus' ascension seemed to catch the disciples by surprise. That's why Luke tells us they kept looking intently up into the sky. They wanted him to stay. They felt like they needed him to be there physically among them. Have you ever felt this way? Luke tells us one of the reasons the disciples felt this way. They were hoping that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time. And maybe you can relate to that. As we get closer and closer to November, as we start choosing our leaders for our community and our country, we might wish that Jesus were on the ballot. But there are some other far more spiritual reasons to want Jesus physically here. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could go to Jerusalem or Galilee and see Jesus face to face? Wouldn't it be refreshing and rejuvenating to sit at his feet for an evening or a week or for 3 years and listen to him teach and learn from him? Wouldn't it be awesome to ask Jesus all those questions that rattle around in our minds? And think about the impact for the church, not just for us as individuals, but wouldn't it be great if all the different Christian denominations could come to Jesus, they could bring their questions, and he could tell us what's what? And it wouldn't just unify the church, right? It would expand it too, wouldn't it? I mean, how many of us have loved ones who don't believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior? Wouldn't they believe if they saw Jesus face to face? What objections could they muster after they heard him speak? How could they doubt when they saw the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side? So why can't Jesus just stick around? Now, questions like this might naturally arise in our minds. But I want to bring you back to where we started, to that image of a crying child because mom's leaving. Doesn't that child have a bunch of good reasons why mom should never leave her sight? But mom still leaves, right? Why? Well, for one, she's earned it. And for two, because this is an important step for the child in maturing and growing up. And the third reason is because mom has prepared for this moment. She has left the kids with everything that they really need and more. I mean, you think about this image of a mother's love, and there's a good reason that we set aside a Sunday every single year to thank moms. They need it. They deserve it. See, most moms are very keenly aware of their own imperfections, and that's why a day like this is so very important. It serves as a way of encouraging moms. It's a moment to tell them that all the things that they do are meaningful, valuable, and appreciated. Even imperfect moms practice a love for their children that is admirable, that is praiseworthy. And if that's true of them, how much greater God's love for us must be? I mean, a mother's love is remarkable. But the love of any and every single mother is always surpassed by God's love for his children. To put it another way, moms practice love, but God is love. In fact, God uses this image of the relationship between a mother and a young child to illustrate his love for those who are suffering from spiritual separation anxiety. In Isaiah chapter 41, the children of Israel feel like God's abandoned them. As they're anticipating their exile in Babylon, they cry out, "The Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten me." And God responds this way in verse 15. He says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Do you see what God's reminding us of? A mother can't forget her child. Even if she tries to have a night away, she's still thinking about that child, anxiously wondering how things are going. Jesus has a greater concern for us. He died to redeem us. He sacrificed everything for us. How could he forget about us now? He is not. And he promises that he will return. But for a moment, let's see why the ascension is actually good for us all. See, for one, Jesus' ascension into heaven shows that he earned it. Two, his ascension, his physical leaving us, is important because it helps grow the body of Christ. And number three, Jesus ascended into heaven because he has provided everything that we need and much more. Now, that first one, Jesus ascended because he earned it. As we think about Jesus' life and death, we often focus on the resurrection, and the resurrection is the foundation for our faith. We know that Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins, that our debt has been paid in full, and his resurrection assures us of this. But Jesus' ascension is further proof of our full reconciliation. Think about it. If you owed someone a tremendous amount of money, and then somebody else showed up for you and paid off your debt, the person that you owed that money to would be tremendously grateful that they've finally been repaid. But that doesn't mean that your relationship with them would be repaired. It could still be very icy. As Scripture talks about a relationship with God, it assures us that Jesus made reconciliation for us. He didn't just buy us back, but he reunited us with God. He did this because he didn't just pay for our sin, but he became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, Jesus' ascension is worth celebrating because it's proof that one day we will be accepted in heaven too. Jesus' ascension is important for our faith as well. It's proof that humans can go to heaven. I mean, you think about it, we've never been there before. No human before Jesus had ever been in heaven. when God created mankind, he put us on earth, not in heaven. But Jesus, in his glorified flesh, ascended into heaven, and the angels assured the disciples who were intently looking up into the sky that this same Jesus, physical, glorified, true man and true God, will come back. See, our hope is in the resurrection, but our future is in heaven eternally. This is why we celebrate Jesus' ascension, because we also anticipate our own. It's good that Jesus ascended into heaven, but it's also good that he left us here. Even though he is with us every single day, he has left us here physically to grow and mature in our faith. Yes, there is no singular place where we can go and sit at Jesus' feet for an hour or a week or study with him for a few years. Instead, there are many of those places. Every single time that we gather in God's house where his word is preached faithfully and the sacraments are administered rightly, Jesus is with us. When we devote time daily to reading his word, when we gather together with other believers, he promises us he is there with us. And we have schools where trained servants show us Jesus so that the next generation can know him and be faithful witnesses to the ends of the earth. Through his word, Jesus is with us to the end. And what about that idea that Jesus' physical presence would eliminate divisions and get rid of doubters? Think about his time here on earth. There were tons of divisions when he walked this earth. People twisted his words right to his very face. People doubted him even though he was standing in front of them, despite the mountains of evidence. You think about it, the Roman guards who were there at the tomb, when they told the chief priests and the elders what had happened on Easter Sunday, the chief priests decided, we're going to pay a bunch of money to these soldiers and try and make this all go away. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus gathers together with his disciples, it says that those who saw Jesus face to face, some worshiped him, some doubted. We must understand that what unifies and expands the church is not Jesus' physical presence. It is what he has freely given us, what we have right here, God's grace to us in word and sacrament. This is how Jesus makes his dwelling among us even today. This is how he unites and grows his church. And one day, we will see him face to face. One day, we will finally go home, though we've never been there before. You think about home. Home is a very special place. And when you go home, one of the things that makes it special is how you are welcomed. And oftentimes, moms are an instrumental part of making you feel so welcome. She does little things and big things. Well, the Lord God one-ups even the best of moms. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place specifically for you. He assures you that when you arrive, he will eradicate everything sad and bad from your life. No more pain or sorrow or suffering or sadness. And on Judgment Day, he will give you a glorious eternal body that is much like his very own. And in heaven, you will join him at the greatest feast you have ever seen. Here's how Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "You and I will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is why his ascension is worth celebrating. We celebrate his ascension because we are anticipating our own. His victory is our victory. His place in heaven, on the throne, ruling all things for the good of his church, assures that we have a place in heaven too. And so we celebrate his ascension and we anticipate our own. After all, this is how the scriptures end. At the end of the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus talks about what it will be like in the end. He gives great comfort and promises and assurances to believers. And then he says this, "He who testifies to these things," Jesus, "says, yes, I am coming soon." And John responds thusly, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." This is our prayer. This is our hope. This is why we celebrate his ascension. This is why we anticipate our own. Amen.